We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We are looking at husbands this morning. I notice you wives got them all out here. It's their turn. If you are single and you're thinking, oh no, what does this have to do with me? Please listen carefully. Someday in the future when you come for marriage counseling, we'll give you this tape to listen to. Then you'll know. Very rare that God gives a man a gift to be a eunuch for the kingdom, that a man does not have the need for a spouse. So if you are in that condition, God bless you. You can have many spiritual children, certainly. But by and large, most of us are married, have been married, or are getting married. It may be hard for you to believe about yourself, but you just keep breathing. You single guys, I like to pray for you. I see in the book of Genesis, there it says God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam until he brought Eve to him. That's our prayer for you, that God would put you in a stupor until he brings your wife, and you'll be safe, she'll be safe, and just keep your ears open in the meantime so you can learn. As we look at marriage, I was able to gather together some quotations from different people through the centuries on marriage, and I'd like to read first a group that I thought were kind of negative, and yet I think sad there are truths communicated in them. The first one is a quote from Marx, that's Groucho. He who would keep a happy wife should keep his mouth closed and his checkbook open. Groucho, he was not very successful at the marriage thing, if you know anything about his life. So sad that there are those who try to make marriage work in that way. LBJ, our president, Lyndon Johnson, said this: there are only two things necessary to keep one's wife happy. The first thing is, let her think she's having her way. The second thing is, let her have her way. And there's more responsibility than that upon us men, husbands. Abraham Lincoln said this: marriage is neither heaven nor hell, simply purgatory. That's sad. He was saying it's a state you're trapped in till you get out. It shouldn't be that. Another unknown author said, love is blind and marriage restores its sight. Proverb from over 2,000 years ago, a Greek proverb says, marry in haste and repent at your leisure. I think these are more positive or have certain truths in them. Chinese proverb I thought was great. Married couples who love each other can tell each other 1,000 things without talking. And I think that has a lot to do with honoring your wife and being attentive to her and understanding her signals and being able to anticipate things. And it's great when you kind of have that sign language with your spouse, like, let's get the heck out of this party, it stinks. Or, you just kind of communicate with them. Another person said, the most difficult year of marriage is the one you're in. And great truth to that, by the way. Certainly in many ways the early years are tougher, but I think one of the things that can be hard as time goes on is you can take your partner for granted. Even Jesus begs us to return to our first love. So there are certain truths there. I think this is great. Another ancient proverb: marriage is our last and best chance to grow up. And I appreciate that. Marriage certainly is the last chance some of us will get not to live our entire life selfishly and childish, but to give our lives for the sake of another human being. Ruth Bell Graham, I think, is the most insightful. In an interview about her and Billy and their marriage and the many years they've been together, the interviewer asked her, what is the most difficult thing about marriage? Her answer was, it's so daily. And I think there's, years of wisdom speaking there. Peter says in verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," with your wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." As I look at this, it's interesting. 6 verses for the wives, 1 verse for the husband. Now you can interpret that from either direction. I kind of get a picture of Mr. and Mrs. Peter. Paul tells this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, as he is claiming his apostleship. He says, "Don't we have the right to lead around a sister, a wife, even as the other apostles, even as the brothers of our Lord, even as Cephas?" And Paul says that Peter traveled with his wife as he ministered from church to church. We know from church tradition that Peter, when it was time for him to be crucified, and he was crucified upside down, he didn't feel worthy to be crucified right side up like his Lord, but they took his wife out to execute her in front of him. So she was with him all the way to the end in Rome, and record is that he said, "Remember thou the Lord, O woman," is what he said to her before her head was taken off. Peter's wife with him through those amazing years, serving, seeing miracles, watching the church grow, hardship. But I kind of get the feeling as he came to this portion, he said to Mrs. Peter, "Honey, what do you think, you know, let's consolidate this. What do you think we should say to these husbands and wives?" And I think when they got done with the wives and it came to the husband, she said, "Honey, let's keep this simple. You know how they are. One verse, concise, will give them enough to deal with for the rest of their lives. 6 verses for the wives, because they're more sensitive, they can understand. 1 verse for the husbands, and if they get that, they're doing pretty good." As I look at this, I see 4 things here, and I'll talk about them. And I'm not going to talk about them because my marriage is perfect or because I have them conquered. I don't. I'll make a disclaimer that makes me feel better before I start. There's never been a perfect marriage since Adam and Eve, and that was before they fell. There's never been a husband who's loved his wife the way Christ has loved the church, but that does not lower the standard. It should always be our goal as long as we are alive. There has never been a wife that has yielded to her husband the way the church should to Christ, yet that never lowers the standard. We will never reach a state of perfection. I can openly talk about these things because they're in God's word. And because of that, I know they're true. They are the things that I am shooting for in my own marriage, in my own home, the things that I hope to be attaining to more as the years go on. And I think simply Peter gives us 4 things in this 7th verse. The first one is in regards to physical existence. He says, "Dwell with them." And for a husband, that's profound. Live with her? I married her. I have to live with her too. First thing he says is dwell with them. Second thing he says is that has to be according to knowledge. Your intellect is involved with this. Thirdly, he says honor them as the weaker vessel. And it's interesting, the grammar indicates both vessels are weak. One is weaker than the other. And it speaks about the frailty of our frame. It is not talking about emotionally, spiritually, or mentally. It is talking about the physical frame, that both of our frames, the male and female, are weak. That certainly because of the fall. And what he says is there should be honor given to her in regards to the weaker vessel. And simply, I think, in this sense. Now, by the way, there are exceptions. We have a few marriages in the church where the wife is much more robust than the husband. But generally, we're talking about physical strength. If I'm up in the 10th story of a building and it's on fire and I don't want to jump and hit the sidewalk and somebody's going to put a ladder up to get me out of a burning building, I'm 240 pounds. I'd rather have a fireman get me than a firewoman. That's just the way I feel about it. Because generally, I expect to get a fireman up there who's going to be stronger than if a gal has to lug me down. She'll get halfway and say, "It's not worth it." And just... or my wife will be standing on the ground, "It's not worth it." just kidding. I'm just kidding. Honor her. That deals with an emotional level. And finally, it says joint heirs, that we should pray together spiritually. So in one verse, remarkably, Peter addresses the physical, the intellectual, the emotional, and the spiritual responsibility of the husband towards the wife. And very simple. And by the way, I think wives, with your husbands, and we're going to talk about this, only part of the problem is their selfishness. The other part is they're oblivious. And I see it over and over. It is remarkable to me, with all the marriages that come in for counseling, how often the wife has to get to a crisis. And sometimes it takes 2 years, sometimes it's 5 years, sometimes it takes 10 years. But all of a sudden, the wife is in a state of crisis. She's been quietly bearing something for a certain amount of time. She gets to the point where she can't bear it anymore, and she comes in, and tears are running down. And the husband's like, "I never knew. I didn't know. I was, you know." He's in another world. He's only partly selfish. He's mostly oblivious in some ways. They are different. They're cut from a different cookie cutter, and you have to remember that. So I believe that if we pay attention to the scripture, simply we can avoid a lot of the crisis that we see in marriage that just shouldn't be there. First thing that Peter says is that we should dwell with our wives. Now, it's the only time that the particular word is used in the New Testament. It has the idea of settling down with, settling down next to. One Greek scholar I read said we could interpret it in our day, coming into alignment with. Now, I like that, because if I talk about alignment and tires and potholes, I can relate marriage to the husband on that level, you see. I think of my wife. I think there was one period in our lives in about 3 years. I think we moved six times. We moved from San Diego to Portland, from Portland to San Diego, from San Diego to Los Angeles, from Los Angeles to Philadelphia, and moved twice back here. So, you know, she's the same woman I married, but she's much different after all that moving and four kids, too. So unless I'm wise enough to enter into her world and to come into alignment with her, then what happens is you start to wear unevenly, just like tires. You know, you hit enough potholes over the years where the wear is uneven and you get a blowout. And that's exactly, isn't it amazing, men? You can relate that, those spiritual truths, from your tires to your marriage. That over the years, there needs to be adjustment. There needs to be the husband who's wise enough to come into alignment with his wife's life so that there's even wear and there's no blowouts. And I think the important thing is being involved. When it says dwell with her, it just says the very simple fact of physical existence is you have to enter into her world. When you come home from work, you don't shut down, put your feet up, I'm done, you know, serve me. Have the dinner ready when I walk in, bring me my slippers and my newspaper, and you know, that is not entering into her world. When I think of Jesus Christ, and we're told to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, the whole planning of his existence through the ages, from the creating of the universe and putting the planets in it, all of that centered around the church. The only purpose for the existence of the physical world and all of the glory of the created physical world and universe is that God the Father had a plan whereby he would come into human existence and take out a bride for his wife. And the church, in regards to Christ, is never a distraction to Jesus, but rather the church is the full center of his love and affection and concentration. And I think too often, and I'll speak for myself, and I think most husbands are the same, there are too many times when the wife feels like the husband is not entering into her world. Her world is a distraction to him. He is more dedicated to sports or fishing or his career or some other thing. And entering into his wife's world is a distraction to him in the things that he has to do. Jesus Christ was not like that at all. The incarnation was when he entered into our world. And we're told that we should love our wives the way Christ loved the church. And the first thing that calls for in my mind is, as husbands, we need to enter into our wife's world. And it's different than ours. And that is the way that Christ loved the church. And I think, you know, they live in a different world. Jesus Christ was with his disciples at least 2.5 years, day and night. He didn't give them instructions every morning, watch the checkbook, don't do this, leave, and then not talk to them for the rest of the day. He lived with them. He walked with them. He sat by the fire with them. They cooked together. They laughed together. They fished together. They preached together. There was an involvement in their lives, and I think it is a first necessary thing. And Peter was living with his wife in the midst of the insane world that he was in, is there needs to be an entering into the life of our wives that calls for simple things like teamwork, helping. I ask my wife, you know, she always tells me, honey, you should teach on marriage. You should teach on marriage. And I don't like to teach on marriage. I mean, you know, it comes in Ephesians, it comes in First, but I'm not a marriage guy. I think Dobson, there are guys that are good at what they do. I just kind of like to go to the next verse and work my way through the Bible, and I love what I do. So this is her big chance. I said to her last night, okay, honey, I'm talking about husbands tomorrow. What do you want me to say? So after all this time of telling me I should talk on marriage, she couldn't think of anything, you know, just. So finally she says two things. Tell the husbands to help their wives and to listen to them. Now you're laughing, but that's pretty profound stuff. That's pretty profound stuff. My wife has been telling me, we moved in the house about 2 years ago, and one of the things, you know, I have done some things around the house, but one of the things I hadn't got to is over top of the stove, there's an exhaust fan on the wall, and over top of the stove, there's a place where like it looked like the paint was peeling down. We didn't know if it was from a leak on the roof, or I had the feeling it was from the steam, from the cooking and so forth, and I finally got to that the other day. And started to peel it off, and then I had to peel it way back everywhere it was loose, you know, until it got tight again so I could spackle it. Now I got a big thing up there about this big, but it was really just the spackle on top of the what was nailed up there, and she just is tickled. Oh, look. Look, you know, it's not done, but it's progress. You know, 2 years, we've made a step forward. It's not going to fall into the food. You know, it just means so much that I've entered into her world. And in her world, one of the things in her world that was important to her was something that I got involved with. I think you need to step into their environment and their existence. And as Christ in the incarnation entered into our world to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, one of the first and most practical things it says is, husbands, live with your wives. What a challenge. To me, that's an amazing challenge. You know, she just is different to me. You hear that thing buzzing? You smell that thing? Is that going to blow up? Is this, you know, I mean, they're just the, you know, and, you know, I'm just, you know, I just, nothing worries me. I just kind of rumble along. Well, the second thing it says is that dwelling with them has to be according to knowledge. And your translation might say consideration. That's part of it. It might say understanding. That can be tricky. The Greek word is gnosis. It's live with them according to knowledge. If you're going to dwell with them, Peter says, there's certain things you need to understand if you're going to dwell. Now, one of those things is this. It doesn't say, husbands, you need to understand why they are the way they are. Because you never will. It just says, husbands, you need to understand that they are the way they are. Now, for us, that's pretty good. You know, for guys, that's pretty good stuff. You don't have to know why they are the way they are. You know, you get married early on. Kathy used to say to me, you don't understand. You don't understand. You don't understand. I do understand. I do understand. I do. You know, 17 years, I realize I don't understand, you know, and I'm never going to understand. It isn't important any longer that I understand. The important thing is that I'm there. And I don't understand why she is the way she is, but I understand that she is the way she is, and that gives me great advantage as I try to do this thing right. And again, for me, that's doing pretty good. Now, it tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that the first time as God is looking at his creation and saying, behold, evening and morning, it was good, it was very good, the trees, the skies, the planets, so forth, you follow through. The first time in the Bible something's not good is when God said it's not good for man to be alone. So I will make him a helper, that is, King James says, meet before him. The Hebrew word, it means corresponding is the idea. And a correspondent is you're going to respond one way and she's going to respond another way. You're going to say ping, your wife is going to say pong. You're going to say high, she's going to say low. You're going to say white, she's going to say black. You have to understand this is by design. God made her in such a way that she makes up the things you are missing. Now, husbands want to appreciate their wives on the physical level, but she's more than that. She's an emotional being, she's a spiritual being, and in those other realms, she contributes to you the things that you were missing in and of yourself. So the first thing you need to understand is this is by design. All this confusion, it's by design. You can see it your entire life. You can perceive it your entire life as conflict and take it personally and fight for your ground. Or you can understand there is something complementary happening in this non-agreeance realm where what she sees complements and completes what you are. And Kathy sees a thousand things that I don't. I mean, I bumble along through life. Crises, things come, I just keep plowing along like an ox, moving along slowly but surely. And the family needs that solidity, that steadfastness, that thing. You know, I'm immune to my surroundings and I just keep going. And she's the one all along the way that tells me what's happening as I'm plodding along. And it is a great compliment for me spiritually and what the Lord's called me to do. And she is complimentary. So there are times when that is very aggravating because she's seeing everything differently. But when I slow down, I realize this is by design. So when the two things she said to me is tell them to help their wives, and secondly, tell them to listen to their wives. And I said, now, honey, define that. Does that mean obey their wives? She said, oh, no. It just means listen. Doesn't mean that we have anything real important to say. We just want you to listen. Just, you know, they're different than we are, men. They are talking for sometimes a different reason than we do. Normally when I talk, I am communicating vital information. You'll understand. It's factual. I will say a sentence or two, and then another man will think about that, and then he'll respond. And then I'll think about what he said, then I'll respond. Again, when we go to the men's retreat, there's about eight guys sitting around a table. One guy will say something, everybody else will listen to him or just keep eating. And then when he's done, someone else will state some facts in response to what he said, and everybody will look at that guy, and then somebody else will talk. I've been at the women's retreat, and there'll be 8 or 10 women sitting around a table, and they are all talking at the same time. They are all talking about different things, and they all know all the other conversations that are going on. It's an art they've developed far beyond where we are. So sometimes they just need to tell somebody something. It isn't that you know you're insulting them by not listening, because they'll find somebody else to tell, but they just need to tell somebody. I'll say, honey, I need to know this stuff, but I have to tell somebody. You know, it's in there. It's got to get out. It's eating at them. So, you know, the best counselor is the best listener. So I kind of divide listening into three categories. There are times when what she's saying to me is on the importance level of I can continue to walk around the house and make noises. You know. And I'm affirming that I'm hearing the sound, and it's not real important information, but she's getting it out, and I just, you know. Then the second level of information is where she's talking to me, and I realize it's a little more important, and you push the mute button. And you still can watch the picture, but you listen. You know, you just take in some of it because she's trying to. And then there's very important information where you hit the off button and you turn and look directly at her and you listen because you know this is important for you to hear. I'm just kidding, obviously, but, you know, that you listen on that level. Shopping means something different to them than it does to us. And again, I think the great analogy is that when a man when we go shopping, we really go hunting. You know, you want to go to the mall, you want to get the shirt in your sights, you want to shoot it, bag it, tie it on top of the car, and go home. What other purpose could there be in being out there with all those crazy people? When a wife goes shopping, it may not have anything to do with purchasing. It's an activity. There's something therapeutic about it, and if you're going to buy, or if you're just going to consider buying, you have to go to at least 5 stores and look at the prices across the table, compare them all before any decisions are made, and it may not be a decision-making shopping trip. So, and I think wives need to be sensitive. Kathy knows I've got a tolerance level somewhere around 45 minutes in the mall. I can take it about that long, and then I look outside for where all the elderly gentlemen are sitting, and I go, I join them. I just, you know, and wait, bide my time. But it means something completely different to her. Now, I'm bringing this to, you know, if we're going to enter into their world and live with them, we need to know that they see things through a different lens. And one of the most important things is we need to understand what love means to our wives, because it means something completely different to them than it does to us. They use a completely different definition when they talk about love. I can look in the dictionary, Webster's, love is this, information, period, that's what it is, okay. Figure out how to get it. For her, there needs to be 1,000 demonstrations of what that means. You see? So we're speaking different languages. I'm speaking German and she's speaking Chinese. And I'm telling her that I love her in German. She don't understand, she speaks Chinese. To me, love is a Bible, and to her, love is a cup. And I'm saying, honey, I Bible you. I Bible you. Of course I Bible you. She's thinking, big deal, I want to be cupped. I don't want to be Bibled, I want to be cupped, because to her, it's something different. And if she says to me, honey, I cup you, I'm thinking, I need to be Bibled, baby. Not cupped. And I think if you are going to love her within the definition where she is able then to appreciate your love, it comes into the realm of honoring and noticing. And I think every husband in this room should know what his wife's dress size is. I'm not going to make you raise hands because I don't want to embarrass you. I know what mine is. You should know what her shoe size is. You should know what her favorite color is. You should know what her favorite flower is. You should know what her birthstone is. You should know what her favorite junk food is. You should know what her favorite television show is. You should study her so you can demonstrate to her that you love her. And the best thing is if you can anticipate a need and do it before she asked you, you're in for days, man. Yes, you know, I'm telling you, wisdom crieth aloud in the streets, man. You know, in thinking about her, that's why the next thing when it talks about honoring her, you know, Jesus demonstrated his love. He didn't say, there's nowhere in the Bible where I read, husbands, say this to your wives, you know, your eyes are like the fish pools of Heshbon. You know, I mean, we hear that dialogue in the Song of Solomon, but it doesn't say lay this lingo on them. Everywhere in the Bible where the husband's instructed to love his wife, it says do this and do that. And it always calls for demonstration because we're to be Christ-like, and he demonstrated everything that he espoused. So there needs to be demonstration. Again, honoring her, thinking about her. The word honor means to place a value on her. It's interesting. Vessel from vasulum in the Latin is where we get vase from. It's the same word to honor, where in chapter 1:19 Peter talks about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same word, precious. That we should place a value on her. If we are going to live with her, that has to be according to knowledge. That knowledge begs us as husbands to honor our wives. That is an extremely important word. Again, and she appreciates on that level. If I, again, walk up the walk after work and I pull a rose off of the rose bush out front and I give that rose to her, she says, "Oh, thanks, honey." You know, she means it. If I stop at the corner on the way home from work where they sell the $3 roses wilted at the end of the day and buy them by handing $3 out the window and taking the flowers, it's, "Oh, honey, thanks." But if I go to the florist and I get the same rose, it's a little fresher. You pay a little bit more for it, but it comes with those little white flowers around it. It comes with that green tissue paper on it. And I walk in with that, it's, "Oh, honey, thank you." And that doesn't have anything to do with roses. She looks at it from a, you know, I look at it, this rose, it's a little fresher, but it's not worth the difference of money. These little white flowers look like weeds, you know. To her, she looks at the same thing and she thinks, "He thought of me." That's what she thinks. He went out of his way. He drove to a florist. And he went in and said, "Put some of those little white things around it." You know, And that rose will sit there and at least for 3 days say to her, "He's a jerk, but he's trying." And I'm in like Flint for a couple days. That thing speaks louder than any spiritual philosophy I could, you know, rip out about marriage. There is an honoring and a thinking about her. Let me tell you something. It goes miles to say thank you. I appreciate the fact that you do this or that you do that. The simple, mundane things of life that you and I as men don't need to be thanked for, it means something different to them. I mean, proof positive, I could live the rest of my entire life without ever getting a card. Thanksgiving Day cards, Valentine's, you know, birthday, Christmas cards. You open them up, it's nice, you know, you just card. Cards are important to her. And this is knowledge, you know. I don't understand why they are, but I understand that they are. That's an important tool then. So I get her a card. "Thank you, honey." You know, I mean, she holds it on her heart. I mean, and especially if you write a little poem or something. You know, I can't tell you what I write, but I write some really nice things in there. And it's because she appreciates on a whole different level. If you have to enter into their world, dwell with them, that according to biblical knowledge and understanding, and there has to be an obedience in your life to where you will honor that. I mean, consider what Christ, you know, Christ is not ashamed to be called our God. How often are we as Christians ashamed to tell people we're Christians? The remarkable thing is he honors us. He calls us his sons and his daughters. He's not ashamed of us. He does what he does with us in mind. He's preparing a place for us. So there is necessarily, I believe, and I think probably the most important thing as we go through this, is the honoring, consideration. I mean, let me tell you something. If you read Don Juan, men, he says the way to any woman is appreciation. "Thank you. You look beautiful." Or, "You look tired. Can I help?" My wife thinks, "He noticed. I'm tired." You know, it's amazing. It's a phenomenon. Consideration. Honoring. I think very important. Opening the door. Don't stop dating when you get married. You don't date to get her. Then you got her like hunting. You bagged her, strapped her on top of the car, and take her home. She should chain her to the sink, and that's married life. Don't stop dating. You know, you call the babysitter, make the arrangements. Don't tell me we can't afford not to date. Again, because you can't afford not to date. You can afford a cup of coffee, 50 cents. If you don't have it, Frank will give it to you. Jerry will give it to you. Ask him. They'd rather give you 50 cents than do an hour of marriage counseling, I guarantee you. Coffee money. Just go see them. Take her, you know, to lay in of the golden arches. You know, you can take her. Don't give me that. You can walk around the block and hold hands. Let me tell you something. When you're in public and when you're in the mall, hold your wife's hand. And you know what she'll do, of course. She'll say, stop, stop, stop. You know, we're in public, stop. And then when you get home alone, she'll say, you held my hand. You know, hey, they're funny, you know, they're funny. You have to try to figure out. Open the door. Some of you husbands haven't opened the door for your wife since the honeymoon, and that was with ulterior motives. Courtesy, honoring. And I think why, as I look at this, it finally says, because we are heirs together of the grace of life. Same phrase used when it says we are joint heirs with Christ. The idea is the woman you are married to is not less than you spiritually, emotionally, or mentally. In fact, many times they're way sharper. The only reference to a weakness in regards to the two vessels that are weak is in the physical frame. She is not secondary to you in any way. Her position of subjection to the husband has nothing to do with something that is less in her than there is in you. It has only to do with responding to God's order. And God's challenge to us is that we should be partakers together of the grace of life, joint heirs. We realize in eternity and in God's estimation, his son died as much for this one as for me. She was as important to him spiritually as I am. And it says if we do not do that, that our prayers will be hindered. It means to be cut off or to be blocked. It's made of two Greek words, to cut off, to cut away from. It was used symbolically of placing a roadblock in a road or digging a pit so someone would fall in a race. The idea is it'll block. It becomes an obstacle in your communication with God when you mistreat your wife. And I'll tell you why. Because you are married to one of the king's daughters. And any father in this room understands what I'm talking about. I have two daughters. And when someone comes around to date one of them, they are coming to date her and me. They just don't know it. And I can clean my shotgun while they're there if I want to. Don McClure told me a friend of his is a pastor, and when his daughter was dated for the first time, the guy there getting ready to leave the house, and the father was cleaning his shotgun. And he was like, you know, he said, now that's my daughter you have there. She's one of the most precious things in my life. I've invested years into her, and when you bring her back, she better be in the same condition you took her out. Get my message? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You see, I mean, you are married to one of the king's daughters, and if you are mistreating her, the father says, what need do we have of further communication? If this is one of the most primary relationships in existence, not only that, of all horizontal relationships, it is the most sacred and the most spiritual. The only relationship more spiritual is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Of all human relationships, it is the most sacred. It is more sacred than the relationship you have with your children or with your parents. And what problems there are in marriages when either party, either spouse, makes the parents or the kids more important. And God says if you're not going to be obedient in the most basic and primary and sacred of relationships, why should I tell you anything else? why talk to me until that's straightened out? You know, I mean, I can't get away with saying to my wife, I got to study, you know, I'm a pastor of a big church. I got to, you know, I go up and I sit alone with my Bible and I open it up and it says, you know, love your wife the way Christ loved it. I didn't mean to open it there. And you look in your Bible, you know, you open your Bible and every page is Ephesians 5 and you're going, you know. Lord, I just wanted to talk to you. Well, I'll be down by the dishes if you want to talk to me, you know. And I really, she's not here, so she can't say anything, you know. She'll be at the next service. I can't claim anything phony then. So I'll make stuff up now. You know, when I come home from work, I do not take it out of gear. To me, as when the teamwork begins with four kids, if teamwork doesn't begin then, she will drop dead. And coming home for me sometimes means making dinner. Sometimes it means immediately sit down with the homework during the school year. Every night that I'm home, the showers and the baths for the little ones are my job. It means vacuuming. And let me tell you something, all you spiritual giants, you husbands, it takes way more Holy Ghost to vacuum and to do dishes and to change diapers than it does to talk in tongues or preach. Nitty gritty spiritual life is where the serving is, because that's where Christ would be, washing the feet, serving, laying down his life. And you know what? I don't always get it right. There are days when my wife is going, oh, honey, you should teach on marriage. And there are other days where she's saying, I can't believe you're a pastor. If we put it on the scale, the good days outweigh the bad ones. And I'm moving in that direction. More and more that's true. But these are they're the things that I am convicted about. They're the simple things I think are in the Bible. Let me tell you something. There is no end to marriage tapes, marriage books, marriage videos, marriage counseling. If a husband is willing to yield his life to the Holy Ghost and the Lordship of Jesus moment by moment in his home, all of those other things are unnecessary. It is a question of conviction and of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I am thoroughly convinced of that. And again, even in counseling, there's only two kinds of cases, easy ones and hard ones. The easy ones are the people who really want to know what the Bible has to say for them to do, or what the Bible really has to say about their life. The hard ones are the ones who already know what the Bible says that are coming for you to try to convince them to do what the Bible says. And I don't bother, because God's a much better spanker than I am. Let's stand and pray.